Well, good afternoon. Thank you. The Apostle Peter told us in Acts chapter 3 that times of refreshing or revival would come from the presence of the Lord. There have been hundreds of revivals since. There are some going on today. And what I want to do in this session is to share something of the revival we experienced in 1971 in Saskatoon, Canada, some of the events leading up to the revival, some of the events that happened in the revival, and perhaps a little bit about since. We didn't know until after the revival happened that back in 1968 or 69, 2 years prior to the revival itself, in India, a group of men who met weekly to pray received a burden from God to pray for revival in Western Canada. They knew nobody there, had no contacts with Western Canada at all. They couldn't even tell how they were able to articulate the phrase Western Canada, but they had this burden to pray. Then another group in India, and these groups were not connected at all, about the same time, they began praying for revival in Saskatoon in Western Canada. And when they heard about the revival coming from a Canadian who was visiting India, and he asked them where they got this name, and they said they didn't know. They couldn't remember where the name came from, but they'd been praying for 2 years for revival in Saskatoon in Western Canada. I was pastor of a Baptist church. I moved there from Winnipeg in 1962. We had a building that would comfortably seat about 300 people. We probably didn't have more than 150 resident members, but I don't know how it is here, but in Western Canada, if you have 150 members, you probably have 250 people attending. We would always have more people attending than we actually had members in the church, and that's quite common in Western Canada. Well, I had a lot of people in the church who were Bible school graduates, and I thought, well, boy, we got a hold of something pretty hot here. I found out later on it wasn't all that hot. But anyway, we started off, and one of the first things I did was divide the whole church into five teams for soul winning, and then Tuesday night was visitation night. I let each people, we published a list on the foyer and the bulletin board, told people check, find out which team you're in, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, then see which the log on the side, which night your team is to come. And then I left the door open. I said, if you don't feel that you're spiritually able, perhaps not entirely right with God, you don't feel you can do this kind of thing, you may stay home and pray. So they all stayed home and prayed. I mean, nobody showed up. So then I thought to myself, well, the real problem is they don't know how to do it. So then we had some, I think we went for 8 weeks. We had a good enrollment and almost 100% attendance of those who enrolled, an 8-week study course in how to win souls to Christ. Well, then after we concluded, I told them the same thing. I said, Tuesday night is visitation night. I expect to see all of you people out now. You know how to do it. We'll see you here Tuesday night. But if you feel you're not spiritually able, feel free to stay home and pray. So the same thing happened. They all stayed home and prayed. And then I realized we had a deeper problem than I knew. And I began to pray for revival. We had had different evangelists and singing groups come in our church once or twice a year from 62 to 70. And there was some blessing. I never saw anything outstanding. A few people would find Christ. One or two backsliders come back to God. A few people start tithing that hadn't been tithing before. Maybe a few people constrained to join the church. But a week after these people had left, there was no difference. It was just as if they had never come. And I got so tired of that. Pack a pew program. And all these programs that the brethren came with, and I'm not running them down. We had an evangelist. He used to be a nightclub entertainer. He could stand on his hands and tap dance on a board above his head. Now, that's different, you know. And so we had him come. Now, he didn't do his thing in our church. We were too conservative for that in Canada, but he was a good evangelist, a good preacher, and these people we had, all of them were Bible believers and Christ lovers. But nothing seemed to be left behind. And then, one of the hardest things for any preacher, any pastor to realize is that the church he's serving is not his church. I thought it was my church, so I had to protect my church. If a few of my sheep wandered away to another church, then I had to defend myself. Because, sure, someone from my church is going to ask me, why did Browns leave and go to the Alliance Church? Now, I didn't dare say to them, they found the grass greener over there. I have to say something like this. They're church hoppers, and they won't stay there long. They'll hop away from the Alliance Church. They might even come back here sometime. Who knows? This is how I handled it. You know, you can damn people with faint praise, and I was an expert at doing that. She's a great person, but. He's a great Christian, but. He's got this problem, see. And God began to deal with me, and because I didn't turn to God, turn at my reproof, God said, if you turn, Proverbs 1:23, I'll pour out my spirit unto you, I'll make known my words unto you. So I had to suffer a little longer than I probably would have had to. We had a recession in the province. 40,000 people left Saskatchewan, moving to other parts of Canada, looking for jobs. We lost about 100 people from our congregation, moving away, looking for jobs. And I couldn't figure it out. I remember telling God, I said, Lord, why are you taking all my good people and leaving the stinkers behind? I had people in my church, I'd actually prayed, Lord, send them to the Alliance Church, send them to the Pentecostal Church, get them out of my hair. You know, some of those gals had tongues so long they could use them for windshield wipers, slide them out the side window, and you know. And I used to pray about these gals. And of course, when I thought in terms of a little progress in the church, I never blamed myself. It was these gossipers. It was my dead deacons. It was my Sunday school staff. It was my wife. But it was never me. And I had to defend myself, and I became an expert. I could write a book on how to defend yourself, brethren, in the ministry. So you can always make it look good. So people will think you're a king when you're not even a mouse. I learned how. And God got to me because of this. And finally, it came to the place where God worked so powerfully in my heart. You know what I was able to do? When some of my best people moved away, I thanked God. I just praised the Lord. God, it's your church. I told the Lord one time, I said, Lord, if you want to take all my people, move them across Canada or move them to other churches in the city of Saskatoon, go right ahead and do it. It's your church, and I'll praise the Lord. And when I got that far, the pressure was gone. It was God's church, and he wanted me to know that. Then I took a step which to many preachers would be incredible. One Sunday, some people from the Alliance Church in Saskatoon showed up in my congregation, and some of my people came running up and said, Bill, get them in as members. I said, for what? Well, visit them right away. I said, why? Well, we need people here. Are they Christians? Oh, they're great Christians. Yeah, you better try and get them. Well, I said, I didn't come here to do that. The Alliance Church was preaching the gospel. A good, sound, gospel-preaching church? Why should I try and get some of their people? So I phoned their pastor and said, Walter, I said, some of your sheep wandered over to my corral Sunday morning. You better check them out. Well, thanks, Bill, he said, you know. So then when some of my sheep wandered over to his corral, he phoned me. Then we began doing telechurches. I remember one time some people showed up in my church Sunday morning, and we used registration forms then every Sunday morning, and people would fill in if you want to have a pastoral call, you wanted to, you know, want to have offering envelopes or teach in Sunday school or something, you could just fill in. This will be checked out from the office. And they filled in this form, and they filled in on the form they want to join my church. But they're already members of another church on the west side of the city, a long way from where we were, and it was a good gospel-preaching church. So I called on them. I said, why do you want to join my church? Oh, they said, we think you're such a great preacher. I said, now, wait a minute. You signed this form before you even heard me preach. So you're not telling me the truth. Now, why do you want to join my church? And finally, they told me the truth. They said, our church is in financial problem. We think the ship's going to sink. We don't want to be on it when it goes down. I said, look, if you people, even one or two more families like you, the ship will sink and go down. You go back and stay with your church, and our church will, I promise you, our church will pray for your church, that God will take care of the problems there. And the Lord did. They went back. They stayed there. Well, we just missed a family of six. I'm sure if some of the people in my church knew some of the things I was doing, they would have fired me. But the Lord and I were just having a great time. Now, if it was somebody from a liberal church or from a dead fundamental church that hadn't changed for 25 years and had no plans for changing in the future, that was a different story. But if it was a church where they loved God and preached the gospel, I say, all right, God, this is one of your churches. You can do what you want with my people because they're not my people. They're your people. And you know what happened? When the revival broke, the other evangelical pastors in Saskatoon were not afraid to say to the people, get over there and expose yourself to it, because they knew I wouldn't try to steal their people. And we had created an atmosphere in which the Spirit of God could widely work. We didn't realize this at the time, but we saw it later on. Duncan Campbell, the man God so greatly used in the Hebrides revival in the early 1950s, was in our church in 1969. Nothing remarkable happened. And yet I know that God used him in laying some foundation truths and so on in my own heart in our church for the revival which came in 1971. He was a man of very few words, as the Scotch often are. He never said anything to me about this, but when he got back to Winnipeg, one of my brothers, Keith, is an evangelist. And Keith had invited Duncan Campbell to come to Canada, arranged all these meetings for him. When he got back to Winnipeg, he said to my brother, revival is coming to Canada, and it's going to start in your brother's church. He said, the other night I was praying, and God showed me the whole thing, a fire of revival spreading across Canada, beginning in your brother's church in Saskatoon. But that was in 1969, and very wisely, he never told me, and my brother didn't tell me, till after the revival came. Now, I don't know what he saw. I'm sure it was nothing in me or in the church, but God showed him that he was going to do this. Now, I was preaching after the revival in the Interlake country in Manitoba, and people there told us that Duncan Campbell had told them the same thing back about 1969 or 70. That revival was coming, going to start in Saskatoon in our church. Boy, if we'd have known that, we'd have been trying to make it happen. We'd have filed the whole thing up. And God didn't want us to know. I was talking to a missionary and telling him about the problems in the church and all this, my discouragement, and he said, why don't you get Ralph and Lucetera to come? I said, who are they? Well, they're evangelists. They're American evangelists, but they plow real deep. It's not this light stuff. They really plow deep. I said, boy, my people need that, you know. See. And so I wrote them. They couldn't come for 2 years. They arranged to come beginning on Wednesday the 13th of October 1971. They were to come for a week and a half. And they sent me reams of information as to how to prepare the church. I didn't do any of that. I was so tired of doing all these things. You know, I just never, most of it, I never even read. And I was afraid they might phone me and ask me, did you do this? Did you do that? And so on. If I had to say no, they might not even come. I really prayed about that. They never did ask me anything, and I never told them anything. So they were no wiser, and I was no sadder. And they came. Now, we prepared through prayer. Brethren, I want to share this with you, how we prepared. We got a prayer wheel going. People took 15-minute slots. We had a big prayer wheel thing on the bulletin board, and you could take a 15-minute slot by writing your name in the slot, and pretty soon the whole 24 hours was taken up. Then people, there might be two or three names in one slot, and people were promising they'd spend that amount of time, day or night, whenever the time they took, to pray for revival in our church. That was one thing. We ended all our Sunday evening services with a half hour of prayer for those who would stay. We did this for some months before the revival actually happened. So we might have 25 to 50 people stay for the half hour of prayer. We had two young people's groups in the church. They ended all our young people's gatherings with a half hour of prayer, and all the kids usually stayed for that. We started a deacon's prayer meeting Saturday night at 9 o'clock. It started at 9 o'clock. It ended when it was finished. Then we set apart 10 o'clock as a time for prayer in the homes for the ladies that could do that, or men on shift work that could do it. And we just emphasized prayer. That's really all we did. We did practically no advertising about Ralph and Lucetera coming to our church. We just prayed. You know, when they came, they had a huge banner. They wanted us to put it up in the end of the church, and they had some misgivings, but we stuck it up. And that night, a big wind and rainstorm came and blew it down in the mud, and so we didn't have any time to clean it, so we stuck it in the closet and it stayed there. The Lord didn't even want that. And God began to respond to this. You know, brethren, if I was a pastor again, I wouldn't allow anything else on prayer meeting night but prayer time. You know, we get in a lot of churches that Wednesday night or prayer meeting night, that's the night when they do everything. They go all the clubs meeting, and maybe that happens here, and please, I'm not criticizing your program. I'm just telling you what I think. And we emphasize prayer. And God responded to that. And the prayer meeting began to grow from 25 to 35 to 55 to 75 to 100. Every Wednesday night we came, there were more people. The center began to fill up. The two wings began to fill up with people coming to the prayer meeting. And then after the revival, the prayer meeting jumped to 150, 175, 200. Sometimes we had more people in prayer meeting than we had members in the church. 14 months after the revival, I was still their pastor, but on the road all the time with their consent. The church laid hands on me one Sunday morning, committed me to a revival ministry. I wanted to resign. They wouldn't let me at that time. Later on, we came to an agreement it would be best for the church if I did. And see here, 14 months after the revival, I'm back. I'm supposed to speak at the prayer meeting. 9 people gave their testimony that night. A teenage boy found Christ as a Savior in the prayer meeting. I only got about 5 minutes at the end. I said, hey, you people, you're sure doing good without a pastor around the place. How do you manage it? Well, I guess they had a better pastor than I. They had the Lord looking after things, and it was going very, very well. So we prepared through prayer. Ralph and Luke came, started on a Wednesday night. We had 150 people out. And the first meeting, I think there was 3 or 4 people responded, including my wife and another lady in the church. She and my wife didn't get along at all. And they got together at the altar and got things straightened out, and so it started. By Saturday night, we were packed to the doors, 400 people in there. We couldn't handle it. Sunday was absolute pandemonium. So I phoned an Anglican church pastor in the area that had a building seating 500. And asked if we could rent his building for a weeknight. He said, you can have it as long as you want. So we moved over there Monday night, and we had 700 packed in there Monday night and 800 Tuesday night, and they would only seat 500, so we were really packed. We had all the young people come and sit on the platform, and strange things were happening. In one of those meetings in that church, a 10-year-old boy from our church came running up on the platform, swung in behind the pulpit. Ralph moved away, and the kid took over, and he began to preach. And he called in the sinners to give their hearts to Christ. He called in the Christians to get their lives straightened out with God. He preached for 4 or 5 minutes, and he was totally overcome and stood there crying, just weeping his heart out. And his dad came, put his arm around his son, and took him back to his seat. And nobody thought it was out of place. That kid's sermon was a powerful thing. God used it. And you know, Jonathan Edwards, back in those revivals in the late 1700s, he tells of numerous revivals that started with children's prayer meetings. Children would ask their parents if they could have prayer meetings in the church, and the parents would consent to this, and church said it was okay. And then older people would come and sit at the back to listen to the children pray, and a revival would start. I don't know to what extent God used that boy that night, but just one of many different things that God was doing. While we stayed in the church 2 nights, the Alliance Church were having their annual missionary conference beginning the following Sunday, and they told me, they said, if we have a sacred cow in the Alliance denomination, it's the annual missionary event. We don't cancel that out for anything. They already had missionaries in town. Theirs was the largest evangelical work in the city. And the pastor phoned me up and said, Bill, I understand God's doing some unusual things. We'd like to make our church facilities available to you. We're washing out a missionary conference. And they did. So we moved to their church. You could pack 1,000 in there. Well, in 3 or 4 nights, we were packed out there. And it was hopeless. And then we got the largest church building in the city, seating 1,400. And the first night we were in there, 1,800 people packed in the place. And the caretaker lost his cool. He got swearing at us. He told us, you can't do this. The fire marshal closed the place down. So I went to the pulpit and asked all my people to leave and go down the street to the Alliance Church. I said, I'll have a meeting with you down there. So several hundred people left, and a few more hundred came in off the street, and they had the same problem. About a week later, the caretaker found Christ as his Savior, and then he didn't care if we had him hanging on the lights. Pack them full. And then we had to have double meetings, back-to-back meetings. The church was too small, and we finally had to move our Sunday evening services to the Centennial Auditorium, seating 2,200, and there we had to have back-to-back services, get all the people in. And instead of going for a week and a half, we had to go for 7 weeks with meetings every night of the week. Afterglows, it sometimes went till 7 o'clock in the morning, and thousands of people were touched by God. People flew in, drove in from all over the country. that time of the year in Canada, you can have snow 2 feet deep and all the kind of thing. We have what we call revival weather. Just beautiful, sunny, quiet days. Day after day after day. People flew in, Christianity, they sent a reporter in. Moody Munson did a story on it. They didn't send a reporter down, but a chaplain from the Central Baptist Seminary in Toronto, he came down. I'd met him once before, and he said, I'm come down to get a story on the revival for some Eastern Canadian publications. He said, don't expect me to get involved. And I never said a word. I knew it had happened, because it was happening to everybody. And one night, we were in this church that was in the church seating 1,400, and the altar call had been given, and the whole front of the church was lined with people just from wall to wall, kneeling, weeping before God. And we were standing over here by the wall, and he said, Brother Bill, I sure wouldn't want to go down in there. I don't know what to do. He said, I know how to lead a soul to Christ, but I don't have a clue how to lead a person into a fully committed life. I don't know how to do that. He no sooner said than out of nowhere, a fellow came and grabbed him by the arm and said, Sir, could you come and pray with me, please? And I walked away, and I figured he might as well learn now. And of course, he met God. He really met God. And he went back to the seminary in Toronto, and he told us later on what happened. He was walking across the campus the next morning, and he passed a male student, and all he said was, Good morning. And the male student, I heard his testimony because we were there not long after, and he said, I saw Jesus Christ in the face of my chaplain. I had never seen anything like this in my life. And he turned around and ran back to his room and fell on his face before God and prayed for 2 hours, and God revived him. And out of that came an invitation from the seminary for us to come to Toronto with a team. A revived businessman in Saskatoon paid the shot. It cost a lot of money to send 7 people. It's a long way from Saskatoon to Toronto, I suppose well over 2,000 miles. And he paid the shot, and there we were, Motley Crew. There were 5 Alliance people, including Alliance pastor's son, wearing cowboy boots, no less, and another Baptist preacher and myself, and we flew to Toronto. The meeting started at 10 o'clock in the morning. I had the team share briefly. I spoke not longer than 10 minutes, and then I sat down and waited for something to happen. And if God's not in town, it's very embarrassing. And all of a sudden, the student jumped to his feet, and he said, I need God. Can you pray for me? We put a chair down here. He came running down, knelt at the chair. Our team knelt around him. He got to his feet. Victory. Boy, I'll tell you, that meeting went from 10 o'clock in the morning till 1:30 the following morning. It was the longest meeting I was ever in all my life. And that whole time, people were meeting God. They told us later on that more happened in that one meeting than happened in 20 or 25 years of the history of the school, as far as a deep Holy Spirit thing was concerned. And then after we left, teams began going out. Students all over Ontario, most heavily populated area of Canada, from that school, sharing the revival message. And hundreds of people met God in various churches as a result of what happened there. Then teams began going out from Saskatoon. We started getting phone calls and letters and so on. Can you send us a team? Can you send us a team? Tell us what's happening. And we quit counting after 2,000 teams went out. That was a good, well, I suppose 10 years ago now. I have no idea how many teams have gone. I know one church has sent 800 teams. I know a small church around 40 or 50 members. They sent out 75 teams from that church, going to other churches at their own expenses. You know, people, prior to the revival, if I was holding evangelistic meetings in a church 100 miles or 50 miles from Saskatoon, I never ever expected to see any of my people. I would invite them to come. They never ever showed up. But after the revival, I would be in Edmonton, 350 miles from Saskatoon. There's a bunch of my people throwing me kisses and whatnot from the congregation. I go to Winnipeg, 550 miles, where there's a whole pile of people from Saskatoon throwing me kisses and let me know, we're here, preacher, we're praying for you. And people will tell us, look, if we can help you in revival meetings, we're taking our holidays then, we'll come down and counsel with you, pray with you, and all this kind of thing. I was in a prayer meeting one time, 515 miles long. Ever been in a prayer meeting that long? There were 4 or 5 men. We were driving from Saskatoon to Winnipeg to take part in a revival rally because the people in Winnipeg wanted to know what was happening in Saskatoon. And we put this little team together and down we went. And you know, like I say, 10 hours on the road, was a prayer meeting the whole way. Why, some of those men hadn't attended prayer meeting before. Let's pray for this preacher. Let's pray for this church. Let's pray for this brother. He's backslidden. Let's pray for this missionary. And so on it went, hour after hour after hour. And we got to Winnipeg. We get into a motel. And one of the brothers said, all right, let's have a prayer meeting now. So we had a prayer meeting. I'll tell you, it was quite a meeting that night. The place was packed to the doors. And the Spirit of God was working, in every person's heart. It was a powerful, powerful meeting. You know, you have to break it down into the particulars, I suppose, to some extent. What did it leave behind? The Alliance denomination reported a 100% increase in number of people who won to Christ in their churches in Western Canada in the first 12 months after the revival. Our particular denomination, for the first time in our history, we went over the top in our finances. We hit the goal. We always had a big, healthy budget, which we never hit. But that year, for the first time, we shot right by. The Western Tract Mission has a worldwide tract distribution work. They have about 3,000 tract distributors, mostly in Canada, a few in the States, and some in foreign countries. And they reported an almost 300% increase in tract sales and distribution in the first 12 months after the revival. Breaking it down even from that, people who met God. I think of one woman. She'd gone through several doctors and three or four psychiatrists. And finally they said, we really can't help you, but we're going to try hypnotism. So she was to go for this hypnotist thing. And her mind was so fouled up, just so clouded. She could hardly put her feet straight in the ground. And she got so desperate one day, she prayed and she said, Lord, I'm going to the meeting tonight, and if you don't straighten out my head, I'm jumping in the river behind the church. And there was a big river right behind the church. And she really meant it. She said, I meant it. And God knew it. It was a cry of a desperate soul. She was a Christian. And that night, God touched her, and completely in a second, he just totally healed her mind. It wasn't done through any counseling, just God touched her mind. She gave her testimony some nights later, and there was a non-Christian psychiatrist heard it, and he said that woman's story should be published in every country in the world. She went to the doctor that was going to hypnotize her, you know, and she said, I don't need it, I'm healed. He said, what do you mean you're healed? She said, I'm healed, I have no problems anymore. He said, how did you get healed? She said, through revival. He said, what's that? So she told him. He said, well, I don't know much about it, but I'm all for it, it'll do that for you. A couple of nights later, she couldn't sleep, you know, it was 2 a.m, so she phoned for a taxi. And the taxi came, she said, I want to go to this afterglow. It's a special meeting at the Alliance Church. And he turned and looked at her and said, lady, look, I mean, no one goes to church at 2 a.m. He thought she was a nut or something, you know. She said, you go ahead, you'll find out. So all the way down, her heart was so full, she just poured it on him. He got so excited, he ran the car right up on the sidewalk. And anyway, she got to the meeting, and several nights later, the same thing happened. Middle of the night, she phoned for a taxi. A different taxi driver came, the same company, and she told him, Alliance Church, and he whirled around, he stared, and he said, sister, did you do this the other night? I guess the other driver had been telling the other drivers about this gal, you know. That was only one of many. Some thousands, I don't remember now how many people responded. And nobody was really counting. Sometimes you'd sing one song, give an invitation, 100 people would come forward, weeping, meet God. Some meetings there were 5 invitations given, and every time you gave an invitation, people responded. We had a ladies' meeting with over 700 people there. Dr. Virgil Brock was there, and it went on for some hours. And through that whole meeting, women were getting up, going to the counseling room. Counselors would go and follow them, pray with them, and so on. I remember at the end, Dr. Brock said, brethren, we have seen strange things today. And we have. People getting right with people. Mr. Kettles, he was the head of the police force in Saskatoon, issued a statement to the newspaper. He said, I know the difference between evangelism and revival, although I'm not a Christian. He said, revival has come to Saskatoon. They had so many people coming, making things right. Crimes from past years and going and confessing. Running the risk of going to jail. All this kind of thing. I got a phone call one day in my office. During those days, one of my men, he was crying so badly, I couldn't make out, except he wanted to see me. I said, well, come on right away, Con. And he hung up, and 15 minutes later, he came running into my office. He fell on his knees with his head on my desk. The water from the tears ran in all directions, it seemed. He just wept his heart out. And I thought, well, his wife has died, or one of his children, something terrible has happened. It wasn't that at all. He'd been sitting at his office desk, and he said, the Holy Spirit came, and he tore me wide. They were both Bible school graduates, both in their 40s. The older of the two got right with God one night. So I got hold of him afterwards and said, don't you think it's time you and your brother got things straightened out? He said, yes. So I got hold of his brother the following night. They agreed we'd go down in the basement. We'd get this thing settled. I asked the church to pray. I told them what we're going to do. And I took a deacon with me. And the older brother who had met God walked up to his younger brother who was seated in a chair and said, my brother, can you forgive me? And his brother sat there like this and said, yes, it's about time you came. Just about time. He wouldn't even shake his hand. So his brother turned and started for the door, and I just prayed and said, God, don't let him go. It's got to get settled now. And he stopped by the door with his back to us. Then I turned on this fellow, and I unloaded a truckload of Bible on him, and he just rolled off him like water off a duck. So I said to my deacon, Ken, let's pray. So we prayed. And people, while we were praying, the Spirit of God touched him. I'll tell you, when God speaks, when God touches people's hearts, you don't have to persuade them about anything. He gave a shout. He leaped to his feet. He ran to the wall. He began beating with his fists on the wall and begging God Almighty to have mercy on his soul. And then he poured out a fountain of lust and junk that had been in his life for years past. He was in agony. He just ran around the room crying to God, God, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy on my soul. And all this stuff was pouring out of him like a fountain. We just kept praying. Around for 10 minutes. Then there was silence. I looked. He was sitting on the chair, beaming from ear to ear. And I looked at him, caught his eye, and pointed to his brother. He roared up to his brother, zonk, you know. And they got the thing right. Upstairs we went. They marched down the aisle. The whole congregation got their feet turned and faced, and they came down the aisle like two troopers. And they told the whole story there. And their wives came running, and their kids came running, because the two families had been fighting. And they all knelt in a big circle at the front of the church. And I'm the pastor standing in the back. My old heart's going, thump, thump, thump. And I thought, boy, what a beautiful way to die, you know. Man. That was one of hundreds of things like this that God was doing. And then I got a phone call. Ralph and Lucetera stayed for 7 weeks in Saskatoon. Then we, another pastor and I, Pastor Walter Bolt, the Alliance pastor, Lucetera's asked us to go down to Regina to start the crusade down there. So we started the crusade down there, ran it for 2 or 3 days. They came down and took over. Then I got a long-distance phone call from Winnipeg. And the pastor who phoned had a German language congregation. And he said, my congregation can't help. They're German language new immigrants. But he said, God has shown me very clearly. He wants to pour out his spirit in the city of Winnipeg. And he wants you to come and conduct a crusade here. Would you come? I'd just been praying about this about a day before. So I said, see if you can rent Elam Chapel, which was a building seating 1,200. See if you can rent it indefinitely. This was just the worst time of year before Christmas, you know. We didn't think of that. He phoned on Thursday, phoned me back, and said, we can get the building starting Tuesday night. I said, okay, do what advertising you can, phone people, phone pastors, and so on. That's about all we can do. So with no churches cooperating and really no advertising, we started on a Tuesday night, 600 people. By Saturday, packed to the doors. We stayed for 17 days. Then we recessed for Christmas, came back for another 3 weeks after Christmas. Had to move to a bigger building, had to have back-to-back services there, a building seating 1,400. It was just a repeat, again, of what had happened in Saskatoon. Out of those meetings, I know of about 30 people who went into full-time service. Sometimes in those meetings, the Spirit of God was working so powerfully that people couldn't move. They wanted to come forward, and they had no strength to walk. One pastor began signaling to pastors, friends of his. They came over. He said, I want to go to the altar, but I can't walk. Would you carry me to the front? And they carried him to the front and stuck him on his knees. And he stayed there till he met God, and then he had strength to walk. The people would say that God was flinging arrows and spears into their hearts, and they were transfixed to the pew. I remember one night, many people had responded, gone to the counseling room, and so on. And then I see there's 50, 60, 70 people sitting down there, and I asked one of my helpers to go down and talk to these people, see if they're waiting for people that have gone forward or whatever. He came back and said, Pastor, these people are under such conviction, they can't even talk. They can't even walk. I'd never seen anything like it before. But we learn, if we learn one thing, we've learned this, that the Spirit of God needs very little help when it comes to convicting sinners about their sins or Christians about their coldness. People we talked to, prayed for years, no change, and the Spirit would touch them. Sometimes in a matter of seconds. Sometimes no counselors around at all, because many people met God driving a car home, pull the car over the curb, get on their knees in the car, they couldn't drive another inch. You know, sometimes people would tell us they couldn't coordinate to drive a car, they couldn't coordinate to sweep a floor even. Until they got right with God, whatever God was saying, it was just as if God had come. Like they said in China under Jonathan Goforth's ministry, when revival came, the heathen said, their God has come. They'd heard about their God. But now their God had come, and our God came. A preacher, backslidden, cold, came to one of the meetings. He told me later on, I planned to get into that meeting. I was going to go to the front. I was going to tear that whole place apart. He walked in the door of the church, and the Spirit of God met him in the foyer. He just melted down to a blob, ran down in the basement of the church, got on his face and wept before God, wept his way back to God. We didn't have anything to deal with. God did it. God met him. And I went down to New Brunswick, a place called Woodstock. There's a Woodstock, New York, Woodstock, Ontario, Woodstock, New Brunswick, Woodstock, South Africa. This is Woodstock, New Brunswick. 5,000 people. Had to stay there for 5 weeks. And God did it down there. Taking Jesus Christ. You know, two young people in our church, two young men, they were 18, 19. One played football. The other was not too athletic. He was more the scholastic type. They were good friends. And they were talking on the phone one day, and one of the mothers listened in. Mothers shouldn't do that, but she was listening in. And they were shaking each other up. This is emotionalism. We'll have to go Sunday mornings to keep our parents quiet, but we're not responding. Remember, we're not. That's right, we're not responding. Sunday morning, day or two after they'd had this phone call, before the meeting was half through, it was Sunday morning in our church. We weren't in the crusade meetings. Those were in the evening. And people had come forward. Now I was counseling in the back room. And suddenly the door burst open. And here's this football player, Phil, with his dad and his uncle. Said, Phil wants to get saved. I didn't know about the phone call. Then I found it later on. And so we knelt around my desk there. And some of us prayed. And I said, okay, Phil. And he had his hands on my desk. And he kept saying, no way. No way. No way. I said, well, Phil, didn't you come to be saved? No way. No way. And I waited. It was an unfinished sentence. No way can I ever doubt the reality of Jesus Christ again. No way. And then he told us what happened while we're singing the song. He said, the Holy Spirit came, tore my heart wide open, and revealed Jesus Christ to me in a way I can never doubt the reality of God again. His friend went forward that same Sunday morning and found Christ as a Savior, living in Denver, Colorado now. He's a civil engineer walking with God. Well, it was things like this. People made up their minds they wouldn't be saved. Psyched themselves up to the ceiling. They weren't going to respond. And many times they wept right in their seat. Sometimes turned and knelt in their seat and called on God. And so we went for 7 weeks. And then teams began going out. We got an SOS from Colorado. Can you send a team down? We have 10 churches here. They want this revival and evangelistic message. Can you send us a team? We had nobody left. Everybody was somewhere else. But we had two revived farmers, and we sent them two revived farmers, and they preached for them for a week, and they had a revival down there. And people, there's a latent power in our churches that we know very little about. That's why we desperately need constant outpourings of the Spirit of God. And backsliders coming back to God, discouraged pastors receiving new power from God. One pastor came from Thompson, northern Manitoba mining town, and he said, Bill, oh, you talk about a sad person. Dale Kuypers. He said, Bill, if God doesn't do something for me, I will never preach again. And he had two other preachers he brought with him. They're all in the same shape. We'll never preach again. I can still see Dale there, lying on the carpet at the front of the church. He lay there for hours, battling with God, and finally surrendered. Went back to Thompson. Almost every week he's been there, people have found Christ as their personal Savior. God did a new work in his heart. The movement was not charismatic. The charismatics tried to claim it. They had nothing whatever to do with it. We did not encourage speaking in tongues or anything of this nature. Sometimes in an afterglow, a Pentecostal person who might be there might speak in tongues. We'd ask them to desist. We had no problems with this really at all. It was not a healing thing. We prayed sometimes for sick people, and they were healed. That was not considered to be an important part of the work at all. The important thing was the Spirit of God was meeting people, His people, getting us out of our sins, out of our coldness. I'd like to tell you about a fellow in our church. He was our head usher, Gordon Bailey. He's a cattle inspector with the Saskatchewan government. He's only got grade 8 education. Neither he nor his wife have seen the inside of a Bible school. And they were always in church. They've been Christians 6 years, but they never won a soul to Christ. I don't think they'd ever tried. After one of those meetings, he got up and said, I need prayer. Would you people pray for me? I'm cold. I'm a phony. There's no reality of God in my life. I really need prayer. He humbled himself. And a group of our men prayed with him. And Gordon met God, went home, told his wife, she met God. Then he told me, he said, I did the hardest thing I ever did in all my life. He got his family, his wife and his 4 children, set them on chairs, and he sat here, and he asked them to forgive him. for the poor dad and the poor husband, the poor Christian he'd been, the poor example he'd been. Got the whole thing straightened up, and he and his wife started soul winning. And in the next 9 months, they led 30 people to Christ. They started to work in an Indian village south of there where they had a holding outside of Saskatoon, about 6 miles out of the city, a couple hundred acres. 6 miles south of them was this Indian reserve. They went down there. They led 35 or 40 Indians to Christ, got a permanent work established there. He told me that last year there were only 3 Sundays when he wasn't preaching somewhere else. Never seen the inside of a Bible school. I know of 2 churches and 4 Christian organizations now that have offered him a full-time paid position as director of evangelism. He won't accept that. He doesn't want to lose his non-professional status. He loves working with men. And in his job as a cattle inspector, he's among men, cowboys all the time. A while ago, a group of Christian ranchers in Alberta, they invited him to come and speak at a rally they were having. And the rally was of this kind that you couldn't come as a Christian rancher unless you brought an unconverted rancher with you. So there were 100 men there. 50 were converted and 50 were not. Gordon brought the message, gave an invitation. 12 ranchers came forward and got saved. About 2 years ago, he was asked to speak at an international gathering of cowboys in the Edmonton area. There's a couple of thousand people there. Gordon Bailey brought the message. The council was so packed with people wanting to be saved, they couldn't get any more in. Now, he never in his life took a course in soul winning. But when he got his heart right with God, then it was just a natural, bubbling, overflowing thing. And that's the secret I learned in my church. You know, before the 7 weeks of the revival were over, one Sunday morning I asked my people, I said, how many people would like to get involved in soul winning immediately? I had them sign a card. We had almost 50 names right away. I couldn't get 3 before. So it wasn't a matter of the mechanics of knowing how. It was having a heart that had a love for God and because of that, a love for souls. So it began in revival, in prayer. The revival began in prayer, carried on by prayer. All those prayer meetings, any time of the day or night, 2 o'clock in the morning, somebody phones up, we're having a prayer meeting. Would you like to come? So away they'd go. And then, what about today? That was back in 1971. We have the Canadian Revival Fellowship, 25 teams. Half are American, half are Canadian. I suggested to the brethren we should call it the Comerican Revival Fellowship, and they said, no, let's leave it the way it is. And God is using our teams in revival in Canada, in the States, in foreign countries. I was in Argentina the first time. I was in Argentina 5 or 6 years ago. I spoke 105 times in 9 weeks through 15 different interpreters in different parts of the country. They asked me to stay for 2 years. I just didn't feel I could do it, but maybe I should have. I don't know. I didn't feel that God wanted me to do it at the time or I would have done it. But speaking through an interpreter, same thing. Remember one place was a youth rally. There were several hundred kids there. And before I finished, they started coming forward through an interpreter. Some wanting revival. I think there were 7 or 8 found Christ as their Savior in that particular meeting. Through an interpreter. The need is the same around the world. And prayer is the way to bring the power of God's Spirit into the work of God. You know, if I was called to be pastor again, the first thing I would do would be this. I would commit the church to God for revival. And I would believe God until it came. And I believe it would come. Dick Sipley, who's one of our teams, he's a full-time pastor, but does a lot of work in our revival crusades. Dick was pastor of a church in Akron, Ohio. Heard about the revival in Canada. Contacted the area superintendent for the Mission Alliance in Western Canada, Reverend Ortner, and said, what do you know about the revival? Oh, he said, I've been in it. It's red hot. He said, are you coming down to Akron? He said, I'll be there in 2 weeks. Would you preach for me? Sure, he said. I'll preach for you morning and evening on Sunday. And Dick told us, he said, I was sure that revival was coming because he prayed for revival for years. And Ortner preached, and nothing happened. Nobody came forward, not even one person. So he said to Ortner, well, Brother Ortner, what went wrong? And Ortner wisely said, Dick, I am not God. So Dick had to go back to the old way and kept preaching, kept believing God, though. 7 or 8 months later, one Sunday morning, Dick is preaching, and a fellow got to his feet, a young man, and began confessing his sins to God as if there's nobody else in the room but he and the Lord. Well, it was a little disconcerting. You're trying to preach a guy confessing his sins. Then there's two on, then there's eight on their feet, then there's ten. And Dick sat down and quit preaching and just watched it. To find the whole congregation was touched by God. Then he finally gave a low-key invitation. The entire church came forward, knelt at the front. The meeting went on for 2.5 hours. People were converted. Christians were revived. Dick never got to preach in the pulpit for 3 solid weeks because Christians were coming, sharing what God was doing. Then he got his church into evangelism. And not long after, Soteris and myself, Dick Sipley, were in a Greek restaurant in Akron, Ohio. A state trooper came in, and he had a fellow with him. And Dick said, "Hey, that's one of my men. He's a real soul winner, that trooper. He's going to try and win that guy to Christ. Let's have a prayer time." So we had a prayer time for the trooper. And then 6 men came in, and Dick says, "Hey, praise the Lord. There's 3 of my men. They've got 3 sinners with them. They're going to try and get him saved over the dinner meal." He said, "They're doing it all the time now." That was the result of revival. And that's what we want to see. We long to see. Thousands and thousands of Christians in our churches. But how few are fruitful. How few are concerned. And you can't talk them into it. Yes, preach the word. Be instant, urgent, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The Cretans are always liars, evil creatures, lazy gluttons. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. So we do that. We don't quit working. You keep preaching. You keep doing what you're doing. But praying for revival. Expecting God to pour out the Holy Spirit. And you know, God had to touch me. I kept telling the Lord, "Lord, revive those deacons. Revive, you know, my wife." And the Lord kept saying, "What about you? What about you?" "Well, Lord, I'm the preacher." And the Lord said, "Yes, that's the problem. I couldn't see that. God made me see it." And I used to spend hours on my face in my office just crying to God. Many times I told God, I said, "Look, God, I feel like a bag of garbage. Why don't you dig a hole and bury me and forget I ever lived?" And I meant it. I wouldn't have been surprised if I looked up. There's nothing but earth there. That's all I felt worthy of. Then God showed me Galatians 2:20 about 4 months before the revival. And 5 weeks before the revival, one night, God filled me with the Spirit. I didn't speak in tongues or anything like that, but I knew that God had filled me with the Spirit. And the only evidence I saw of anything was the growing in the prayer meeting. That's all. Then Ralph and Lou came, tremendous team, filled with the Spirit of God, sensitive, so sensitive to God. They did unusual things, you know. Sometimes they say, "Hey, Bill, God told us that you're to preach the message tomorrow night." Have you ever heard of an evangelist asking the pastor to preach? I mean, that's never done. Or he might ask one of the other pastors, "Walter Bull, Walter, you're preaching tomorrow." Remember, I wakened one Sunday morning early, and God gave me 2 brand new messages. And that afternoon, Ralph and Lou said, "Hey, God told us you to preach at both the meetings tonight." I said, "I know. The Lord gave me the 2 messages this morning." But they were so sensitive to the leading of God, and I learned a lot. I owe a lot to Ralph and Lou Soteris, insights, and the beautiful spirit they had between themselves and their attitude to people, the acceptance they have, no matter what is going on, how deeply people may be in the sin, they would not reject them. They dealt with them lovingly. I think I better sign off. I think our time is more than gone. We wanted to share something with you, though, about the revival and perhaps spark an interest under God in your own heart. And it doesn't have to be a big church. Revival came to churches with 25, 30 members. You've got some tough cases in your church. There's none so tough that God can't deal with them. We had a fellow in one of our churches in Ontario. He reckoned himself to be official opposition in the church. That's why he never took a position in the church, because he wanted to be free to oppose everything that came up in the business meetings. He shot 3 preachers down in a row. One of them left the ministry. Then revival came, and the Lord got him. I mean, the Lord just knocked him flat, tramped him, made him into a new person. And a team, including he, they took him down to one of the churches in Ontario where they're having some problems, and they turned him loose for 20 or 25 minutes. And they gave an invitation. I think almost the whole church responded. I mean, if God can do that for this God, God can do something for me. And God can. Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. No gimmicks. Ralph and Lou didn't have any gimmicks. Just God. Believe Him. God bless you.